I had a sister point out to me this morning that I am fallible. I'll try not to make too many more this morning. Last week, we talked about falling in love with Jesus. And we talked about some of the ramifications of falling in love with Jesus. Some of that involves obeying Jesus. Some of that involves loving each other. But our Christian walk requires that we become different people than we were when we first fell in love with Jesus. It requires a willingness to change. Our scripture reading this morning was from 2 Peter chapter 1. If you have a Bible or an electronic device that'll get you there, go ahead and turn there. We're going to spend some time there this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, if you'd like, you can just stay in 2 Peter this morning. I got a lot of offshoots, but they're all going to be up here. But our main text is from 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate. Now, before we go any further, note that "you may participate" means you have to do something. In the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world. Having escaped means that you already did something. But that even once you do something, you still have more to do. Caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort. Now, if you're making an effort, it means you're making an effort to do something. To add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ineffective. In order to be ineffective, it means you have to be not doing something well. But it still means you need to be doing something. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. That means going forward, something needs to be different. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort. There's that same phrase again. Make every effort. It means you're busy doing something. To confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, receiving that rich welcome is why all of us became Christians anyway. That's our ultimate goal, yes, is to make it to heaven. And hear, well done, you good and faithful servant. Amen. Now, give me just a minute because the monitor's not on. We need to be willing to change. However, one of the things we also need to remember is that God doesn't override free will. Now, interestingly enough, where we have free will, we have the choice to sin. But we also have the choice to dwell where spiritual maturity begins, and we can choose to live holy lives. While conversion is a big step toward getting to know God, it's not intended to be the end of our spiritual walk. Born-again believers don't start out as spiritually mature, but instead they start out as babies. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. All right, we have a place from which to start. And then we continue to struggle with the evil desires of our hearts, even after we've been baptized. In James chapter 1, verse 14, we read, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Now here's an interesting thing. This is an individual concept. Do you know that there are things that you do that are sinful to you that are not sinful to other folks? Do you know that you struggle with things that other folks don't struggle with? I have had relatives who have struggled getting to church on Sunday morning because that's when they run NASCAR. Do you know that that's not a temptation to me at all? I have, for those of you who love that, more power to you, but watching cars go around an oval has never done a thing to me. It's not a concept for me. But I know brothers and sisters who struggle with it. James says, we're dragged away by our own desires and enticed by our own lusts. And then we get in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. I.e., once you have become a Christian, that stuff needs to stop. Now, are you going to be perfect about it? Probably not. But do you know that that's your goal? That perfection is the goal? Through great effort and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can learn to be slaves to righteousness rather than slaves to sin, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 18, where you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Given that that's true, why are so many Christians still immature in their faith? Well, some of it's just laziness. But some of it is having a defeatist attitude that typically holds us on the starting line of spiritual maturity. Instead of running our race towards spiritual maturity, too many folk choose to be satisfied with staying on that kingdom track and remaining babes. Eating, sleeping, and making a mess of God's kingdom, but not growing. Now go back, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And let's just look at the first two verses there. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that though through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, when some folks have this defeatist attitude, Peter reminds them that what's needed for a believer to live the life that God intends is for us to remember that free gift of His unmerited grace through Jesus Christ. Now in John chapter 10, verse 10, we read, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, and that I, there is Jesus Himself. And then again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, we read, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, and therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now that's Paul talking, therefore I will boast. That's Paul. But my grace is sufficient, that's Christ. Now, efforts to become more spiritually mature fail when they're not grounded in Jesus, who enables us to live holy lives, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Once we have turned our life over to Christ, it needs to mean something. something has to change. It's through God's power that our minds are transformed into His likeness, according to Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. To know this is true, we only need to review and stand on the promises of the Old Testament that teaches us about a new era of salvation and the blessing that God would bring into being through His Son. The Old Testament promises that the New Testament will cleanse and purify the hearts and minds of believers, and that has been fulfilled through our reception of the Holy Spirit. It is through our relationship with Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit that we participate in the divine nature, empowered to not only escape being corrupted by evil, but to embrace spiritual maturity as well. For a new believer to say, God can't help me, is the equivalent of denying that God has the power to turn stone to flesh. But by the same faith that we were saved, that's the same faith by which we are transformed. And speaking of faith, before we can run the race, you have to be on the track. For only born-again believers can attain spiritual maturity. Until a person is born again, he or she has not participated in the divine nature, and therefore doesn't have the Spirit of God, which enables us to be holy. Like the rich young ruler, adoption into the kingdom of God is not accomplished through works of righteousness. Now, we read that whole passage, Matthew 19, 16 to 26, last week. So we'll not read it again this week, but there it is. It's worthwhile for you to go through. But we need to remember that we get our salvation through a faith in a risen Savior, not through good works. Peter reminds Christians that it was by faith that they were saved, but it's also by faith that they maintain that they will spiritually mature. We learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that Christ's love should compel those who He has bought at a price. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. We also need, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, to faithfully commit to following His commands to being holy as He is holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, "You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." By the way, what was the price? Right? Christ's blood? It was a high price. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, we read, "For it is written, be holy, because I am holy." And there's not only your rationale, but your justification for it. Next, we have goodness and knowledge. And those next two virtues are goodness. And by goodness, Peter doesn't mean being a good person, but one who has a moral excellence about him. Now, society has a tendency to define good in relation to loosely held values that change as circumstances change. But for Peter, good was not defined by society, but through the knowledge of God's Word. Living in a society that no longer believes in absolute truth makes it difficult to surrender and see God's Word not as a burden. According to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome." I saw a cartoon, and I wish I had thrown it into the slide presentation. But it was two fellas standing on one side of a fence, and the fence was labeled God's commands. And one fellow is talking to the other one, and he says, "I don't have to put up with this. I'm not going to be constrained by these commands." And as he's running toward the fence to vault it, the other fellow says, "Those aren't designed to constrain you. Those are a safety gate. And on the other side is a cliff." In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus declares, "I'm the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Knowledge of the divine principles and knowing how to apply these principles is the key to being good and attaining spiritual maturity. We learn in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Well, how are you going to do that if you're not reading your Bible? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, we read, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight." Now, you know what? Reading will get us so far. Reading is a wonderful thing. Most of us enjoy reading. But in order to gain insight, you have to do something with what you're reading. Now, doing something may involve discussing it with other brothers and sisters who may know more than you. In this morning's class, Brother Anderson was talking about commentators. And they had their opinion, and you're entitled to yours. But sometimes it is good to hear a different perspective about a passage. Some people have different educations and different perspectives of the world. It is useful for us to gain insight in that manner. Now, being good relates to discerning and orienting our life in accordance to the purpose that God has in mind for your life. Now, each Christian has been given a spiritual gift mix so that he or she can accomplish the divine task that God has laid out for him or her to do, thus producing Christ-likeness in every aspect of life. Next on the list is self-control and perseverance. The world teaches us that any act that doesn't harm somebody else and gives me pleasure is a good act. But that is not true. For God alone gets to define what is right and what is wrong. Now, left to themselves, human beings are not strong enough to discipline their passions, but they're liable to give in to evil desires and follow the ways of the world. Just out of curiosity, we're in week 3. How many of you have already broken at least one resolution? Okay. How many of you have quit making New Year's resolutions because you've mostly broken those over the years? Okay. Which is the point he's making. So, we give praise to God that having self-control to stay on the righteous path is a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, we read the end of those fruits, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Thankfully, the good Lord knew that we lacked self-control, so He gave us the Holy Spirit to help us with that. Even in the face of the spiritual battles of persecution, those who have participated in the divine nature can persevere and stand firm in their commitment to the Lord. James promises that those who can bear up under trials and tribulations should consider it pure joy, for if they remain steadfast in their faith in God, they would become spiritually mature and lack nothing in God's kingdom. And that's from James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It is precisely through relying on God as their rock, fortress, and deliverer that believers can persevere through anything. And you see that in Psalm verse 18. Or chapter 18, verse 2, this is David saying, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." King David was called a man after God's own heart. Read the story of King David sometimes. You will find that King David was not a perfect man. He committed a lot of what we would call big sins. Adultery. Murder. He has some others in there. He's got some lies in there. Got some deceitfulness in there. But what did he do? He relied on God's willingness to forgive him of his sins. And he relied on God's grace. throughout his entire life. The rest of that list concludes with godliness, mutual affection, and love. Clothed with loyalty to God above all else, we are called to love one another. And this one might look familiar. John chapter 13, verse 34 says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Well, how did Jesus love us? He died on the cross. Look around you. How many of these brothers and sisters do you know well enough to do that for? We need to learn to love our brothers and sisters, and in order to love them, we need to learn to know them. The ultimate authority in one's life is not oneself, is not one's family, and not one's friends. The ultimate authority needs to be God. For God alone is the Creator and Redeemer. With the love that we have received from God, we're supposed to be loving one another. It wasn't uncommon for the people of the Greco-Roman world to love their relatives. What makes mutual affection in this verse unique is that those Christians were supposed to treat people outside of their physical relatives, as part of their families. If you look in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 31, you see an example of this. It says, "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, 'Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you.' 'Who are my mother and brothers?' he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.'" Believers are supposed to be devoted. According to Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." Interestingly enough, sometimes honor, and this concept of it, is a communication issue. One of the many books that I'm dealing with right now has to do with marital counseling. In some families, do you know that the crust of bread, the heel at the end, is a big deal? Because there's not but two of them. Now, you laugh, but in some families, those are garbage. You don't serve those to people. Those just serve to cut off the bread to the rest of the loaf, or the heir to the rest of the loaf. In some families, those are prized because there's only two of them. And do you know that if you continue to hand the loaf or the heel of the loaf to somebody who thinks they're trash, they will despise you for that? Even though you believe that you are honoring them because in your family they were prized? Sometimes honor needs to come with some communication so that people understand that that's what you are doing. We need to deeply love one another according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." It is fitting that those of us who share the one faith and the one baptism and the one God would acknowledge and love each other as one family. It should come as no surprise that that last virtue is love, for without love, spiritual maturity is not even a possibility. If you would like a fairly long treatise on that, go to 1 Corinthians and read the 13th chapter. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, let's go to verse 8. "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But